Well, a good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. Thank you for being with me. My name is Bill Craig, and as I said, thank you for being with me as we go through the program today, Sunday Praise, where we praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll look at some verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, and I suspect we're somewhere near or maybe possibly even in the last days, know this, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. They've proven that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there was a great flood. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Father, we come before you, and Father, that's our prayer too, that all would come to repentance, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, this personal Savior. Father, help me to spread that message, that beautiful message. As he says in 2 Peter, he doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Father, be with me, and as we go through the program, teach me as I go along and help me. May your words convict those that are listening, because my words, my personal words, won't. But your words, your Bible is alive. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Of the heart. And then I carry on with verse 13. "There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes to him with whom we have to do." In other words, better to whom we must give an account. Yes, one day we have to give an account. And Father, I just thank you for those that are listening. Please encourage them by Sunday Praise. Lift them up, and as we point them towards the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you in his name. Amen. Then I go back into Matthew chapter 11, some very well-known verses. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." And that's what we're going to do today, dear friends. We're going to praise him, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anybody know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal to him. And then Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Yes, it is, my dear friends, because Jesus loves you, oh, so much.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Paul Brandt with a beautiful but very short version of Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me. Dear friends, Jesus does love you. He loves you very much. I love you as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him, trusts in him, will have everlasting life. Jesus loves me. Let's learn a little bit about the song. The story is told of a brilliant professor at Princeton Seminary who always left his graduation class with these words, "Gentlemen, there is still much in this world and in the Bible that I do not understand. But of one thing I am certain, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And gentlemen, that is sufficient." I agree wholeheartedly with him. And without a doubt, my friends, that song has probably been sung by more children than any other hymn in the world. It was written in 1860 by Anna Warner, and it's still one of the first hymns taught to new converts in other lands. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me and loves me still, so I'm very weak and ill, that I might from sin be free. He bled and died upon the tree. Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gate to open wide, he will wash away my sin, and this little child will come in. We're all little children, my friend, but we've got to trust him. Trust him. And I think of, is there anything that will endure the eye of God because it is still pure? It is the spirit of a little child, fresh from his hand, and therefore undefiled. And, I think it might even be appropriate to ask God to give you that fresh spirit, give you that kind of spirit. Jesus loves me. I think of Joe Henry Hankins. He was a preacher from years ago. And he says, listen, he says, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And if you'll read the account of Jesus Christ's 3 years of ministry of our Lord and read the words which fell from his lips as recorded in the four Gospels, you can never doubt how much Jesus cares for you, how much he loves you. I mean, think about it. Look at him as he sits on the curb of Jacob's well, tired and hungry. A sinner comes along, a woman, and so anxious is the Lord to reach that soul with salvation that he forgets all about his physical appetite because he was fully man and fully God. He forgets all about it. He was so tired and that he couldn't walk to the village with them, and then they brought food back. But he went after a soul instead, the woman at the well. Read it, my friends, John chapter 4, with intensity. And he lost his hunger for food. Look at him again in the early morning in the temple when the Pharisees drag a poor, unfortunate woman out to expose her in her shame. Jesus stoops down and writes on the ground with his finger. And after a while, her accusers have all gone. Jesus looks at her and asks the woman, "Where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" She answers, "No man, Lord." Then Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Men said, "Stone her." Jesus said, "Save her." I think of how much Jesus cares. He left heaven's glory, emptied himself, became of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, he went all the way to Calvary, and there he shed the last drop of his blood. He made his soul an offering for sin, that any who will might be saved. So great was his love, so much did he care, that even in the midst of his agony, he could look down from the cross upon those who were crucifying him, railing at him, mocking and jeering him, and praying, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do." Yes, so much was his concern that he could forget about his own suffering to answer the heartbroken cry of a dying thief on the cross by his side and say to that poor soul, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." My friends, if you go to hell, you go over the greatest love the world has ever known. You go in spite of the greatest effort that has ever been made in this universe relative to anything God had anything to do with. That is God's effort through Jesus Christ to reach a lost world. Not only do God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and the Blessed Son care, but the lost in hell care. You may be surprised to hear this, But when Jesus told that story of a rich man in hell, he told about his cry for mercy, and when he was informed that he was beyond the reach of mercy, no second chance. Now his next cry was, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he was not satisfied. He said, No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead and told them about hell, surely they will repent. Won't you let Lazarus go and tell them to repent of their sins and not to come to this place? If the lost in hell could speak, they would say, Stop them. Stop them some way. Warn them somehow. Tell them not to come to this place. Every soul in hell is interested in the salvation of the lost upon the earth. Every soul in hell. And that's very clear as we read that in Luke chapter 15. Let's read a few words from God's word. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your... See, that was Sheol, and there was 2 sections to it then. You could look across and see the others on the other side. And Lazarus was on the good side. But Abraham said, Remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to there will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. I was reading the other day but a preacher that was preaching on that torment, and he said the original word in the Greek text was torture. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So he did know about repentance, but he didn't seem to want to do it himself. Do the lost in hell care? Absolutely. Paul Brand up again to sing for us again on Sunday Praise, and he's got a beautiful, not his song, he didn't write it, but he sings it beautifully, and he talks about the truth, about coming to know Christ just as you are.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to of God I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and
Paul Brandt, a Canadian boy from out on the prairies, and Paul Brandt, and he sang first of all for us today, Jesus Loves Me, and then he sang Just As I Am. Beautiful hymn written in 1820 by Charlotte Elliott. Jesus declared in John 6, 35 and 37, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. John chapter 6, verse 35 and 37. Do you hear that? He will never drive away, but he will accept them. That hymn was written by a bedridden invalid who felt useless to do anything except express her feelings of devotion to God. Yet Charlotte Elliott's simply worded text has influenced people all over the world, maybe more than any sermon that was ever preached. As a young person in Brighton, England, Miss Elliott was known as a carefree Charlotte. She was a popular portrait artist and a writer of humorous verse. At age of 30, however, a serious ailment made her an invalid for life. She became listless and depressed until a well-known Swiss evangelist, Dr. Caesar Millan, visited her. Sensing her spiritual distress, he exclaimed, Charlotte, you must come just as you are, a sinner, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Immediately placing her complete trust in Christ, isn't that beautiful? In Christ's redemptive sacrifice for her, Charlotte experienced inner peace and joy in spite of her physical affliction until her death at the age of 82. She wrote approximately 150 hymns throughout her lifetime, but this considered one of her finest, though. Just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me to come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Another verse out of that which she wrote, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, and we are blind, the eyes of our heart are not opened up until we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight rich as healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. And dear friends, we have to give thanks to the Lord for his acceptance of us. And just as we are, when we respond in simple faith to him, you will find all you need, not only for our personal salvation, but our particular place of service that he has for us. So we just have to come and trust him. Trust him. A young man was convicted during an evangelistic service held in a mining village. He wanted to do something for God, so he bought some tracts and started handing them out. One day he met some of his old companions who derided him as he spoke to them of Jesus. One of his companions said, can you tell me where hell is? After a moment's hesitation and God's guidance, the young man looked up and said, yes, it's at the end of a Christless life. That's where hell is. No better words were given out to that young man. And I think during the bombing of London, a certain district came in. It was hit very severe, and the whole streets were demolished with considerable loss of life. And visiting the people with gospel literature after one of these nights of terror, the open-air mission evangelist encountered an old skeptic. Oh, he exclaimed, this bombing is hell, isn't it? Absolute hell. No, replied the evangelist, and I'll give you three reasons why it is not hell. First, I am a Christian, and there are no Christians in hell. Second, there's a public drinking house around the corner, and there are no public houses in hell. Third, Here I am proclaiming the gospel, and there's no gospel, no chance of getting saved in hell. 4 weeks later, the same evangelist was proclaiming the gospel in Hyde Park in London when he made an appeal for a decision. Who should be the first man, praise God, God worked in his heart, to come forward, but that man, that skeptic. Praise God. And I think of that cross, my friend, what Jesus Christ endured on the cross for you and I. For God so loved the world. He loved you so much that he went to that cross. He went to that cross for you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That cross. My friend, that cross was, you can look at it some days and say, thank God for the cross, because it saved me, that blood. Imagine the agony of the Son of God on that cross and the dark hours afterwards and being separated from his Father. I can't imagine it. But that cross, thank God for the cross, we have hope, my dear friends.
There is a beautiful, terrible cross where though you committed no sin, Savior, you suffered the most wicked fate on the cruelest creation of men. Yet on that beautiful, terrible cross, you did what only you could, turning that dark, inspired evil of hell into our soul's greatest good. We see the love that you showed us. We see the life that you lost. We bow in wonder and praise you for the beautiful, terrible cross. There on that beautiful, terrible cross, though darkness was strong on that hill, you remained sovereign, Lord, still in control, as your perfect plan was fulfilled. We see the love that you showed.
That was Selah on Sunday Praise in a beautiful rendition of the cross, that beautiful, terrible cross. Dear friends, my name is Bill Craig, and you're listening to Sunday Praise. You're listening on Joy Radio. And I think of the cross, my friends, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Heaven's best came down. And some of those who were standing there, when they heard that, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and, taking a sponge filled with sour wine, and he put it on a reed and gave him a drink, but he didn't drink it. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened up, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. This was the Son of God. And my dear friends, who? I think of the price that he paid for us. Us that are so unworthy. I think of many men and women that gave their lives for Jesus Christ, went around the world, different places. And I think of one man in the States. He was from New York State. He was a lawyer. And I think of Charles Finney. He was a young lawyer, and he was converted in 1821 in Adams, New York. But immediately after his conversion, he set out to witness for Christ. He realized what he had. One of Finney's biographers wrote, he was converted October 10th, 1821. He went up and down the village street like a merchant, searching for people, conversing with any whom he might meet. And he said, the slain of the Lord fell as if machine-gunned on the village streets. Religious frauds, young Unitarian smart alecks, booze makers, the unsaved scoffers, we read about that earlier in 2 Peter. It made no difference who they were. A few words spoken to an individual would stick in his heart like an arrow. As Finney himself spoke of the first day's evangelism, he said, I believe the Spirit of God made a lasting impression upon every one of them. I can't remember one whom I spoke to who was not converted. From personal evangelism of this kind, it was inevitable that Finney would progress to preaching evangelism. Although men were reluctant to ordain him to preach, the Lord had laid his hand on this soul-hungry convert of Christ. Thus began one of the most remarkable careers in the history of modern evangelism. Please do read about Finney. The record reads like the Book of Acts. He preached out of doors, in barns, schoolhouses, anywhere, everywhere, and everywhere, and anywhere. He went the realized revival. As one well wrote, that began as the gentle breathing of God's Spirit upon the dry bones of dead orthodoxy, or a defiant godlessness, became a whirlwind in the ministry of Finney. Evan Mills, New York, scene of Finney's first campaign, illustrates the truth of that testimony. The whole town buzzed with profanity against him. They talked of tarring and feathering him and riding him out of town on a rail. But under Finney's typical fearless preaching, preaching that was Spirit of God anointed, unsparing against sin, and preaching that demanded a definite, immediate decision, sinners became so convicted with such conviction and awful distress of mind that all hours of the night they rushed out to the country where he was staying to get right with God. Finney later related this campaign. He said, when I left the citizens of Evan Mills, they were in an avalanche of revival power. Praise God for that. That's what we need today, a revival. Oh boy, do we ever, a Spirit of God to come down and work on us. And American cities, he traveled through Utica, Auburn, Troy, Wilmington, Philadelphia, then New York City, then Rochester, then Boston, then Great Britain. And the Rochester revival must be reviewed, as Dr. Beecher said, that was the greatest work of God and the greatest revival of religion that the world has ever seen in so short a time. 100,000 reported as having concerned themselves with their souls as a result of that great revival. The whole community was stirred. Religion was the topic of conversation in the house, in the shop, in the office, on the street. It is worthy of note that a large number of the leading men of the place were among the converts lawyers, judges, physicians, merchants, bankers. Tall oaks bowed as by the blast of a hurricane. The courts had little to do, and the jail was nearly empty for years afterward. That was 19th-century kind of evangelism. Do we even dare to compare it with our 21st brand of smile? Give your face a treat? Shake hands with three people around you? Self-satisfied, dry-eyed, cold-hearted, easy-come, easy-go evangelism. To ask the question is to answer it. Somehow may the Spirit of God smite us in our sinfulness, and I'm pointing a finger at me, friends, and shame. Somehow he may show us the one, the single supreme need of the 21st century. We're steeped in sin, strife for, we need another spiritual awakening, as Charles Finney and his contemporaries experienced under God in the late 1800s. Oh, how desperately we need it. May I plead with you, dear friend, beginning today, crying out to the God of Finney, it's the same God, the God of Elijah, the God of the apostles, yes, the God of revival, that he rain upon his sin-soaked, sin-scarred nation, a revival that will result in repentance from sin, righteousness restored, and God's people rejoicing. And in the same breath, may I beg you again, will you pray daily? Yes, daily, desperately, for that same living, loving God will raise up in our ranks an army of evangelists anointed with the same apostolic authority, enabled with the same Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit, my dear friends. Nothing has changed. That filled and fired Charles Finney. We need it again, my friends. We need evangelism again. I think of some people that were great evangelists, and I think of William Booth, who started the Salvation Army. Even at a very old age, blindness took one of his eyes. He was worn out, whipped, beat, but he evangelized until his death. Something of the compelling restraint, the impelling motivation that moved him to tireless activity and soul winning, we need today. Queen Victoria called him once to inquire of him. She said, "General Booth, what is the secret? What is the secret of your ministry?" It was actually no secret, because he said, "How is it that others are so pale, so pallid, so powerless, so weak, and you are so mighty?" He looked into the face of his queen with tears streaming down his face, that he looked so much like Elijah or Moses, said, "Your Majesty, I guess the reason is because God has all there is of me. I guess it is that God knows that I'm hungering to keep souls out of hell." And on June 24, 1904, William Booth wrote in the autographic album of King Edward VII, "Some man's ambition is art, some men's ambition is fame, some man's ambition is gold. My ambition is the souls of man." I think of the world today, dear friends, that needs more men with the same heart hunger. How does a revival start? Draw a circle around yourself, you and I, and go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. Don't be shy, my friends. People desperately need the Lord. I think it's never been this bad. I look at the cross. My friends, take time to look at the cross. Read Matthew 27. Read all the Gospels that talk about the cross. And weep while you're reading them. Cry for souls, my friend. Were you there? My question to you was, were you there? Were you at the cross? I was there. He paid for me, my price. I should have been on the cross, not him. I should have been there.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross?
Johnny Cash and friends, were you there when they crucified the Lord? I look in Erwin Lutzer's excellent book, The Cries from the Cross. He said, it may take a crucified church to bring a crucified Christ before the eyes of the world, wrote W.E. Orchard. The well-known atheist Nietzsche, when speaking of Christians, said, I might believe in their Redeemer if they were to look more redeemed. The simple reality is that the message of the gospel must be authenticated to the world through the lives of Christ's followers. It does no good to protest that all we need to do is preach the message unless we live it. Unless we live it, the world will find no reason to believe. What did Jesus mean when he said that we should carry our cross? Surely this does not refer to enduring common illnesses or the usual trouble associated with life itself. The unsaved have all of these experiences too. I believe, as Erwin Lutzer says, that the cross we are given refers to the trouble we would not have if we were not Christians, or to put it positively, to carry our cross means to bear up under difficulties we have on our shoulders because we are followers of Jesus. The world hated him, it will also hate us. The world put him to death, the world will also try to destroy anyone who intends to share the message of the cross in word and deed. Mr. Lutzer says, if I were to expand on that, it would mean to carry your cross, that it would be another book, another large book. And he's, my plea to you is simply this, that Jesus did so much for us. Does it not make sense that we should live our lives for his glory alone, no matter what the cost, since the cross was an instrument of suffering for him? Should it not be for us also? I look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony giving at the proper time. And I think of this sermon by Joel Henry Hankins, he's thanked God for a loving, compassionate, seeking God. When Jesus came, he announced the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's all of us at one point. Some think that God is too good to send a person to hell. God is good, my friend, very good. But if any of you go to hell, you go over the love of God, over the pleadings of God, over the warnings of God, over the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You will go to hell over the Word of God, over the cross of Calvary, over the pleadings of friends and loved ones, over the preaching of the gospel, over the prayers of mother, father, over the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God has done everything possible to keep you out of hell. But if you will not repent of your sins, you will not heed the call of God, then there's nothing left for him to do but to send you with your sins to that awful place of torment. Yes, God is good. He would never have given us Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many times that the unsaved feel that nobody cares. When they're beaten down by Satan, oh boy, when they become discouraged and many times broken by sin, nobody has sought them out, or they sometimes feel as David felt, I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Psalm 142, verse 4. But I say to any unsaved person, many more people care than you realize. And if you were to be saved and look on the records of heaven and see how many prayed for you, how many cared about you. And no one cared so much, my friend. No one cared so much for you. We hear him saying, turn from your evil ways. For why will you die? Ezekiel 33:11. Again we hear him saying, all day long I have stretched forth my hands into a disobedient people. Romans 10:21. Again he says in Isaiah. Isaiah is a fabulous book. Dear friends, do go into it. He says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's no one else. And look again in Isaiah. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I look at Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And a similar verse is like that in the Revelation 22. I think of in Revelation 21, he said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any more death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he said, he who sits on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. And in chapter 22, verse 17 says, the Spirit and the Bride, come and let one who hears, come and let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Without cost, my friend. He loves us so much. And he cares for us so much. Jesus Christ loves you, my dear friend.
There's no other name so sweet. The pain he saw.
It's the Oak Ridges boys on Sunday Praise, and no one ever cared so much, no one, as Jesus. He cares, my friend, he cares so much for you. He went to a cross, depending on which way you're looking at it, the beautiful, terrible cross. The lost in hell are urging souls, don't come to this place. The saved in glory are pulling for your salvation. The truth is, only one in the universe wants you to go to hell, and that is the devil. And if you go, it will be because you listened to him and turned down and ignored all these other calls, even those that were spoken to you today. Don't listen to the devil, my friend. Don't. And I've been reading some words from Brother Hankins, pastor. He said to a man that he was where he was preaching one night, he said, every time I want to come down the aisle, something pulls me. I just can't come. Then when it starts, it seems as if a heavy hand grabs me and holds me back in my tracks. My heart pounds like it's coming out of my bosom. That something grapples with your heart until you can hardly resist running down the aisle. That is God trying to grapple you, trying to draw you by the Holy Spirit through the gospel and the prayers of God's people. Then I said, do you know what the heavy hand is, Jerry? He said, I guess it's the devil. Jerry, you don't have to guess when that conflict is taking place. It's the battle, one of the greatest battles in the world, one of the greatest forces in the universe for your soul, that is. The devil knows that the minute you break loose and turn to Christ, you are lost to him forever, for he's not going to give you up easily. You've been listening to the devil too long instead of Christ. He reached over and took Brother Hankin's hand. He said, I've listened to the devil for the last time. He said, I'm coming. I'm coming to Jesus. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Surely, my friend, you care about your soul. You have to repent of your sins and come to Christ. I've just read you that in 22:17 of Revelation. Come. And then in John 6:37, I will nowise cast out. Come. All you have to do is trust him, my dear friend. Trust him. Only the devil alone wants you in hell. No one cared so much as Jesus. During the Second World War, there was a Finnish Red Cross hospital in Finland, which in accordance with international law must be left untouched by enemy bombers. But it was attacked and several were killed. The Finns made strong protest to the Soviet government. Upon inquiry, it was learned that a snowfall during the night had covered the Red Cross painted on the hospital roof. Apparently, the flyers were justified and the matter was dropped. In reading the account, one thinks of another cross. The Crimson Cross of Calvary. The security of those in the hospital was short-lived. The believer, however, when you believe, place your trust in Christ, were assured by his own blood. He entered in only once into the holy place, heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Nothing can obliterate or hide that precious blood. Always visible to God, it spells peace and safety for time and eternity, my friend. For all of those that place their faith in him, all the redeemed ones. My dear friends, I think of this next song, when it's all been said and done. And dear friends, there is a day coming when it's all been said and done, and then we have to give an account of ourselves. Give an account. Yes, each and every one of us. And did you place your trust in Jesus? Because God sent him to save you, my friends.
When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? when it's all been said and done. All my treasures will be nothing, only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Lord, your mercy is so great that you look beyond our weakness and find purest gold and miry clay, making sinners into saints. And I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever after, for you've shown me heaven's my true home when it's all been said and done. You're my life when life is gone. It's all been said and done. There is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Lord, I'll live my life.
Slater Armstrong, when it's all been said and done, did I live my life for you? Did I place my faith in you? I read from Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. All men. That's everybody, my friend. If you reach out for Jesus, he'll be reaching out to you. Verse 12 in chapter 2 of Titus, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. I go into chapter 3, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. We also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And my friends, that is a very trustworthy statement as I read to you from Titus. My name is Bill Craig. I thank you for being with me. I love you very much, and I pray that the program encouraged you and pointed you towards the only one that can save your soul, my friends, Jesus Christ. I love you very much, but as you go through the week, please, please tell somebody about Christ. Give them hope. You're listening on Joy Radio. God bless you, friends, and have a wonderful week. My friends, I believe Matthew 24 is definitely knocking at the door. If you read that chapter, you'll understand what I mean. Matthew chapter 24.
I heard on the radio rumors of war, people getting ready for battle, and there may be just one more. I heard about an earthquake and the toll it took away. These are the signs of the times we're in today. Matthew 24 is knocking at the door, and there can't be too much more to come to pass. Matthew 24 is knocking at the door, and today or one day more could be the last. The great bear from the Northland has risen from his sleep, and the army ranks in red are near 200 million deep. The young and old now prophesy a coming Prince of Peace, and last night I dreamed of lightning in the east. Matthew 24 is knocking at the door, and there can't be too much more to come to pass. Matthew 24 is knocking at the door, and today or one day more could be the last.